thoughts on revival. Is that on page 6? And does that have blanks on there?
Yes, sir.
Fill in the blank. Okay, very good. So if you will, let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. There's several verses that we will kind of come back to throughout today. And you'll understand why. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 14, which is a familiar verse that we have read concerning our nation, concerning the needs of our nation. And I believe it's a good verse to start out our day with. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Did I say that right the first time? Let me just say it the third time. Chronicles. That's the correct one. So 7:14. I know 2 Corinthians 7 deals with repentance, so they kind of go together, but we won't confuse you there, amen? We know this verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just come to you today, and I ask you, Lord, for the leadership of your Holy Spirit on the teaching and preaching today. Father, I pray that we would be able to understand what revival is. And Father, obviously, we know revival comes from you. It's not something that I could bring or any preacher could bring to this church. Only you can bring revival. But Father, I pray that we as a church would be in conditions. We know that that depends upon us. And Father, I pray that we would take the time this week, especially today as we prepare for the week. Father, Sunday is the first day of the week because you want us to put you first and to worship you and to set our hearts aright and our vision aright for the week and our priorities. So, Father, help us today to learn from your word, to be spoken to by your Holy Spirit, to have conviction in our hearts as we look into the scriptures today. And Father, though there be a lot of material on these pages, I pray for leadership of the Holy Spirit to only say that which you would have me to say. And then, Father, maybe things don't need to be touched on, that you would, because of time, just lead me through your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first word of this verse says if. If. That's a big if. Because if my people, you know, if we do this, if we are in conditions, God can do some work. And when I think of the theme of revival, I want you to understand that maybe we all need to be on the same page. And that's why we're going to spend some time preparing. This is a day of preparation. And I hope you'll enter into it as well in a spirit of prayer, a spirit of openness, that you would be willing to have the Lord show you or teach you today about revival. So the first thing that we want to see, number one, if you can fill in the blank there, the meaning of revival. Now, there's a lot I could say, and I'm not going to say a lot. There's a whole lesson I have separate from this on the meaning of revival, and I don't want to do that right now. Maybe in the future sometime. But So number one is the meaning of revival, but letter A is the contemporary concept. The contemporary concept. That means something that is new today. What's the concept of revival today? The contemporary concept of revival is anything but true. You see, revival is not a scheduled series of meetings. I mean, we're calling this a spring revival, but we need to understand why, you know, why are we even titling that? But I want you to understand that revival itself is not just because we're having a set of meetings. That's revival. It's not an evangelistic effort of the church. You know, a lot of churches think revival, okay, let's go out and invite all the lost people. That's revival. No, that's not revival. It is not securing an outside preacher to lead in the attempt to stir things up spiritually among the believers. That in itself is not revival. It is not publicity or special events or good preaching or heartwarming singing and fervent appeals to the lost to be saved. It is not decisions nor additions to the church, nor even renewed enthusiasm by cold believers. What I want you to understand is it is much more than that. It is much more than that. You see, all of those things put together would be our efforts. Amen? But they themselves are not revival. Some or even all of the above may be present in revival. And I don't want to... I think a lot of things that we're talking about up here is good, but in itself, they in themselves are not revival. In fact, you can have all those things present, like I have. You know, we got the series of meetings. We got the preacher coming. We got, we've been out knocking doors we're going to have good singing and preaching and we're preparing all that, you know, and your heart may be stirred, but you can have all that and not have revival. So letter B, we see the biblical concept. The biblical concept. Remember, we're going to some of these verses. Go to Habakkuk. We haven't studied Habakkuk yet. But thankfully, we're getting through, amen, our Old Testament. You have Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So we still have several books to get through to study Habakkuk. But I'm looking forward, you know, Obadiah is only one chapter. And then you have Jonah is only a few chapters, so several chapters. And then, so we'll get to Habakkuk, Lord willing. But what is Habakkuk? In fact, I found it and I... Chapter 3 and verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath, remember mercy. So there was a cry from this prophet to revive thy work. Amen? Revive thy work. And this is something that we need to understand. When we think of a biblical concept of revival, it is a sovereign work of God among His people. Revival is something God does, not us, not a preacher. It's God. What happens when God begins to work? Go to Lamentations. Remember, you got the poetry books, amen? Got the prophets, J Jeremiah, and then Lamentations. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Lamentations. Written by the prophet, the weeping prophet. Amen? Jeremiah. But we see in chapter 5, what is God going to do in us? Amen? If He works in revival, brethren, it says, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. It's a turning back to God. Brethren, we need to be turned back to God. And this is something God does in us as we allow Him to. And I think that's the part that depends on us. Amen? It's not anything that God's not going to just come on you and work in you against your will or against your mind, against your thoughts, against your desires. God is going to work in us as we cry out, you know, like these prophets and in our prayers unto God. May you turn some of these into prayer unto God. Isaiah is close by, chapter 32. When you think of God's Spirit and the working of God, certainly we know that there's many verses that speak of the Spirit of God, but there's a refreshing, amen? There's an outpouring. We would be like a wilted plant or a wilted vineyard. And when God pours out His Spirit on us, what's going to happen? It says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. So instead of being wilted, now we're fruitful. Amen? God can do that. But I think of life, it's not only this, it's God giving us fresh spiritual life. Fresh spiritual life. How about the picture there in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son was dead. Amen? He was dead. But the Bible says here in Luke 15 and 24, in the wrong book. Let me get to Luke 15 now. For this my son was dead and is alive again. You know, revival is bringing life, true life. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And, you know, there's a rejoicing when God does this. I like John chapter 10, verse 10, I think of life. Look what the devil does. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. That's the devil's work, right? And he's been given a lot of space to do his work, hasn't he? But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. That overflowing life. I think of that. When I'm thinking of revival, that there's going to be an overflowing, abundant life in us, spiritual life. So when we think of revival, brethren, it's from God. It's not a man's, it's not our work that we can produce. It is an extraordinary work of God producing extraordinary results among both backslidden believers as well as dead, careless sinners. Meaning, I do believe that revival can result in many souls being saved. I have some outlines of some histories of revivals that happened in America, happened in Wales, and there was it starts with God's people. That's where we need to understand. It starts with the church. It starts with those who are saved. But as a result, many people can come and God can call many people to salvation. And it's amazing what God can do. So we see, number one, the meaning of revival. Number two, on your outline there, the need for revival. Amen? There's a need. What is the need? Well, I think of Matthew 13. What condition were the Jews in, the spiritual leaders of the day when Jesus came to the earth? Matthew 13. What kind of spiritual condition? There's much of this going around today. What's it say? For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes have they closed. They have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I shall heal them. Brethren, many people, we need revival because there's a dullness of hearing, and an apathy towards God and spiritual things. People just don't care anymore. You know, there's like, I don't care. You know, I got other things in my life right now. Isn't that how people are? It shouldn't creep into our lives, though. So when there's a dullness and an apathy towards God and spiritual things, there's a need for revival. Let her be there. When there's hardness towards authority and rebukes, you know, a lot of people don't like to be told what to do they? Well, the Bible warns us about that. Go to Proverbs. Just a couple reminders here. We all need rebuke and correction. And we ought to be willing to receive it. It says in Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, amen, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Reproofs are correction, brethren. When you're reproved, and what does the Bible say about the pastor's duties? He's to reprove and rebuke. A lot of people don't like that, do they? They get offended at the pastor. But you know, that's why we need revival. When we got that attitude to be offended by, because the pastor corrects us. Or authority. I'm talking about, you know, God speaks not because I have authority, but this has authority. And when I come wielding this, that's authority. If it's truth. Amen. We need to receive it like that. Go to chapter 15 again, it says in the Word of God. Proverbs 15:32. The wicked. I'm in the wrong chapter. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. Amen? Can you imagine? It's like saying, I don't care about my soul. Don't tell me what to do. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Now remember, this is Solomon speaking to his son. You know, primarily he's like teaching his children, hey, this is how you live life. This is how you're to act. And this is how you're to receive instruction. This is going to help you. This is going to protect you. But brethren, all these principles are written to us. This is the book of wisdom. He that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Don't we need more understanding? The more you hear, the more light you receive, the more light you get. Amen? And we need light, don't we? So when there's a hardness in your heart, when you get this attitude that you don't want someone to tell you what to do, there's a need for revival. When your life is empty of God's power and presence, go to Deuteronomy 28. You know, there's times in our lives when we feel like this verse right here. And I think all of us, there's times when we come to these dry spells and these difficult times, and it feels like this. And thy heaven that is over thee, thy head, shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. You know, heaven being as brass, you know, where's God? I pray and God's not hearing me. And everything I do on this earth, it's difficult and it's just frustrating and I'm all stressed out. Well, when that happens, we need revival. We need revival. When you're addicted to certain sins and an easy target for the devil, when there's no real victory, we need revival. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. I think we'll come back to this passage again, but remember the Corinthians, they had some difficulties, didn't they? And there was a lot of correction in these epistles to the Corinthian church because they needed it. And sometimes we need the same correction because we get in the same condition. What is that condition? Chapter 3, verse 1 to 3 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal." Now here it is. "For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not yet carnal and walk as men?" So when we have this jealousy and envy and, you know, strife and divisions in our life, that's a sign of walking carnally, meaning according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit, according to our old nature. And carnal life is one of defeat, not of victory. And so we need revival. Amen? Can you say amen to that? Amen. And then number 3, the purpose of revival. On the next page, I have page 7. I hope it all printed out the same way. I'm a little concerned about the printer. But anyway, as long as you have it on the paper, find it. The purpose of revival. Amen? The purpose. And I think God has a purpose. He wants to restore a Christian to his peak performance. It's like reviving an old car or rescuing a person who drowned and reviving them again. That's the picture of revival. Brethren, God wants us to be at our best. God wants us to have victory. God wants us to have that abundant life that he's talking about. In fact, I think it looks like what we see over in Galatians. Go to Galatians 5. It's more we're overtaken by the Spirit of God and not the works of the flesh. Amen? Don't you want that in your life? Because he starts out in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I tell you before, and I told you in time past, that they which do such things," this is a lifestyle, this is a practice, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit." Amen? "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. So, we are to be filled with the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, to be walking in the Spirit, and to have victory over all this list of sins that destroy your life and the life of everyone around you. Isn't that where our world is today? Just look at that list. Obviously, lists in the Bible are not comprehensive, meaning they're not like the only list, and that's the only list of sins. I can list you a bunch of, give you, if you don't get the idea, I can take you to more lists. Because God wants us to get the idea that this is wickedness, this is sin, this is, He even says, He's trying to get people to understand, listen, you live this way, you're not saved. You know, if this is your life, you're not saved. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You need to turn from that, be filled with the Spirit, and walk in the Spirit. God wants us to be replaced, that works of the flesh, with the fruits of the Spirit. Thank God in revival we can experience that, brethren. We can bring true unity into the church. Amen? What is it like to have unity in the church? Well, I think the Bible says you'll be of the same mind, you'll be of the same spirit, you'll be the same attitude, and the Bible says you speak the same things. That's being in unity. Because it's all governed by this. And the Spirit, obviously, who leads us. But I think of revival, not only does it affect our personal lives, and I think when you think of revival, I want you to look at it this way. Personal revival, corporate revival, and revival in the community. That's stages of revival. And that's what I want you to understand. You've got to get your eyes off of everyone else and get your eyes on yourself. And you have to say, I need revival. That's what I'm trying, you know, the goal of today is say, really, for everyone to open their eyes and say, I need this. This is important to me. This is something I value. And I know God wants to work in me. And I need this in my life. And so you put that as a priority in your life. You say, you know, I'm going to do what God wants me to do this week. Because the truth of the matter is, brethren, revival comes in time. You experience it. You live it. So if we haven't ever had it, like we read about, when is it our time? When is it your time? Do you really want that? Because it will save our homes, community, from the judgment of God. And we need that. Amen. Now, last of all, but not least of all, the cost of revival. Number four. Do you know it will cost you something? This is why we don't have revival, brethren. Because we just like push the button. It's instant. You know, I just want instantaneous stuff. Revival isn't instantaneous stuff. You don't just push a button. You don't turn God on and turn Him off and invite Him when you want Him and tell Him to stay away when you don't want Him. Amen? Amen. There's a personal cost, letter A. A personal cost. Brethren, there'll be a loss of time. And I say a loss of time, it's just an investment of time. And you'll spend a lot of time praying instead of playing. You know how much time do we play? Instead of praying. Just think about what I mean. Loss of sleep. You know, God may wake you up in the middle of the night and He wants you to pray. Just like David, you know. This isn't uncommon stuff. It may be uncommon to us, but it's not uncommon biblically. God may get you up and say, hey, pray for that missionary. You know, they're going through something and you're in tune with God and He can lead you in prayer. Be a loss of pride. because we're going to have to spend our time confessing and agreeing with God how cold we are spiritually. A loss of food. You know, you may spend time instead of eating, praying and fasting and just saying, you know, I need to really dedicate some time to this in my life because I haven't done that in a while. Loss of control. Who really doesn't want to be in control of their own life? But when you really are thinking about God, yielding everything to God and yielding your life to God, no matter what He wants to do, that's loss of your control of your life and giving it to God. Are we willing to lose anything that might block God's work in our life? That might be an obstacle. And then, prayer cost, letter B. Personal cost and prayer cost. The need of real prayer by God's people. Selfless prayer, meaning we don't mention what we need. We just mention about revival and others and what our soul needs. Amen. Earnest prayer, strong determination, holy prayer, the dumping and cleansing of this temple so that true, honest prayer can take place in a clean temple. Amen. Our bodies. There's been some quotes here. The Bible and the record of history reveal that there has never been such a thing as a prayerless revival. If we want revival, it's because we pray and we spend time in prayer and we get a hold of God. Leonard Ravenhill said, "The church is dying on its feet because it's not living on its knees." How true is that? Jonathan Edwards, who God used to bring a mighty revival to America. When God is about to do a mighty new thing, He always sets His people praying. Praying. This is our lesson for Sunday school. And certainly, keep your booklet handy. I'll be referring to this throughout the day. Amen. So we look forward to what God's going to do. Let's have a word of prayer. You have a few minutes back to stretch your legs or whatever you need to do before the morning service. Father, we thank You once again for this opportunity to be in Your house. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to open the Scriptures this morning and also to contemplate the meaning of revival, what revival really is about. And so, Father, I pray that You open up our eyes, open up our hearts today, and help us to be attentive to Your words and attentive to the leading and conviction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And, Lord, a lot of what we need is true reflection and true repentance. And we know, Lord, that has to be Your work in our hearts. So I pray again for the leadership of Thy Holy Spirit upon us as a church to prepare us. But then I think of the preacher that's coming, his family, that You would take time to work in their hearts in a special way today and prepare them to be one with us, Lord, during this week and lead us through the Scriptures as You would have Your perfect will. So, Father, we just commit this whole time to You, this day to You, and this week to You, and that we would truly sense Your power, Your presence in our services, every service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are dismissed.